circumstances seem to close the door of opportunity, go back to the Lord and clarify what God said. Better yet, always try to make sure on the front end exactly what God is saying. Remember, He is not calling you primarily to a task, but to a relationship. Through that relationship, He will accomplish His purposes through your life. Moses had to recheck God's direction constantly. He obeyed God, spoke to Pharaoh, and everything went wrong. But Moses didn't quit. He went back to the Lord to clarify what was happening. God began to give him directions about the plagues He would bring on Egypt. Pharaoh seemed to be getting more and more obstinate. Moses daily sought God's directions and obeyed them. Later, Moses could look back to see God's handiwork in all that took place. God delivered Israel from the Egyptians in such a way that Israel, Egypt, and the surrounding nations knew that God had done it. Pharaoh's stubbornness was not a sign that Moses misunderstood God's directives. Rather, it was the way God performed an even greater work than Moses could have imagined. A couple's call to student work. I talked with a couple who said God was inviting them to Saskatoon to do student work. They initiated the process for assignment as missionaries, and the mission board turned them down. Their conclusion was, "We made a mistake." I advised them not to jump to that conclusion, but to go back and recall what God said when they sensed His call. They were canceling the whole plan of God because one detail did not work out as they thought it should. I asked them to spend time confirming God's will. Was He calling them to missions? Was He calling them to student work? Was He calling them to Canada? Then I said, "Keep that sense of call in place, but watch to see how God, who is speaking, is going to implement what He said. When God speaks a word of direction, He will bring it to pass. Just be careful you do not let circumstances cancel what God said." This couple had to go to God and be sure they understood His directives. Perhaps He had a different city in mind for them. He may have wanted them to secure a different means of financial support, or He may have wanted more time to prepare them for the assignment. As they awaited confirmation from God, I advised them to keep doing all they knew in obedience to Him. If you're in a situation like this, what should you do? 1. Clarify what God said and identify what may have been your additions to what He said. 2. Keep in place what God has said. 3. Let Him work out the details in His timing. 4. Do all you know to do. 5. Wait on the Lord until He tells you what to do next. God is all-powerful. He can change your circumstances in a moment. What takes longer is for Him to work in our lives so we are prepared to be of service to Him. As this couple earnestly sought God's guidance and surrendered their wills fully to Him, God did guide them. They ultimately knew God was not leading them to Canada, although in their hearts they had wanted to come. Instead, God led them in a different direction of ministry and has used their lives significantly ever since. God has also allowed them to make an important contribution to the work in Canada over the years as a result of the ministry positions they have held. Slow going. Does God seem to be working slowly in your life? Jesus had been with His disciples about 3 years when He said, "I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will also declare to you what is to come." John 16:12-13. Jesus had more He wanted to teach the disciples, but they were unprepared to receive it. And Jesus knew, however, the Holy Spirit would guide these disciples into truth on God's timetable. You may be saying, "God, hurry up and make me mature." And perhaps you're asking God to give you a new and larger assignment. But are you ready for it? God will lead you in His truth as you respond in obedience step by step. If you feel God is slow to work in your life, ask yourself these questions. 1. Am I responding to all God is presently leading me to do? 2. Have I obeyed all I already know to be His will? 3. Do I really believe He loves me and will always do what is best in my life? 4. Am I willing to wait patiently on His timing and obey everything I know to do in the meantime? Grass that is here today and gone tomorrow does not require much time to mature. A giant oak tree that lasts for generations requires much more time to grow strong. God is concerned about your life through eternity. Allow Him to take all the time He wants to shape you for His purposes. Larger assignments may require longer periods of preparation. God accomplishes His work through you. The Holy Spirit will never mislead you about the Father's will. In order that you not miss the purpose God has for you, He has given His Spirit to guide you according to His will. The Spirit also enables you to do God's will. You are completely dependent on God for the knowledge and for the ability to achieve His purposes. You must be patient and wait until you hear a word from God about His will and His ways. Jesus is our model. He never failed to know and do the Father's will. Everything the Father proposed to do through His life, the Lord Jesus did. Thus, Jesus could claim at the end of His life that He had completed everything His Father had given Him to do. See John 17:4. What was the key to Jesus' perfect obedience? He was always rightly related to the Father. If you walk in a consistent relationship with God, then you should never come to a time that you do not know His will. There should never be a situation in which you are not enabled by the Holy Spirit to carry out God's will. In Jesus, we have the picture of a perfect love relationship with the Father. Jesus consistently lived out that relationship. You and I quickly conclude that we are a long way from that, but Christ is fully present in us to help us know and do God's will. See Galatians 2:20. We need to adjust our lives to God and faithfully live out that relationship with absolute dependence on Him. He will never fail to draw us into the middle of His purpose and to enable us to do it, as He did for people throughout Scripture. Moses. Only through obedience did Moses begin to experience the full nature of God. We see a pattern of God speaking, Moses obeying, and God accomplishing what He proposed to do. God invited Moses to join Him in what He was doing to deliver Israel. God told Moses what to do. Moses obeyed. God delivered the Israelites from captivity in Egypt as He promised. Moses and those around him came to know God more intimately. When the people stood between the Red Sea and the oncoming Egyptian army, God told Moses to hold his staff over the sea, and Moses obeyed. God parted the sea, and the people crossed on dry ground. Exodus 14:1-25. Then Miriam led the people in a hymn of praise, describing their new understanding of God. When the people were thirsty and had no water to drink, they complained to Moses. God told Moses to strike a rock with a staff. Moses obeyed, and God caused water to flow from the rock. Exodus 17:1-7. Whenever Moses obeyed what God told him to do, he and the people of Israel experienced the awesome power of God at work. People of faith. When Noah obeyed, God preserved his family and repopulated the earth. When Abraham obeyed, God gave him a son and built a nation. When David obeyed, God made him a king and greatly increased the power and prosperity of Israel. When Elijah obeyed, God displayed His astonishing power by sending down fire from heaven. These people of faith came to know God by experience when they obeyed Him, and He accomplished His work through them. The disciples. Luke records a beautiful experience of Jesus' disciples. The Lord invited 70 of His followers to join Him in the Father's work. Jesus gave these people specific directions, telling them how to travel, what to preach, how to respond to receptive listeners, and how to handle rejection. They obeyed Him and experienced God working through them to heal people and cast out demons. Jesus praised the Father for revealing Himself to these followers. See Luke 10, 21 and 22. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "The eyes that see the things you see are blessed. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things you see, yet didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, yet didn't hear them." Luke 10, 23 and 24. The disciples were blessed. They had been chosen by God to be involved in his work. What they saw, heard, and came to know about God was something even prophets and kings longed to experience, but didn't. You too will be blessed when God does a special, God-sized work through you. You will come to know him in a way that brings joy to your life. When others see you experience God that way, they will want to know how they too can experience God as you do. So be prepared to point them to God. If you are obedient, God will accomplish remarkable things through your life. You will want to declare the wonderful deeds of the Lord, but you'll need to be careful that any testimony about what God has done gives glory to him. Pride may cause you to want to tell your experience because it makes you feel important. However, you must avoid any sense of pride. The one who boasts must boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. You come to know the Lord. Scripture shows us that when God did something through an obedient person or people, they came to know him in new and more intimate ways. God revealed his name to Moses, "I am who I am," Exodus 3:14. Jesus expressed himself to his disciples by saying, "I am the bread of life," John 6:35. "I am the light of the world," John 8:12. "I am the door," John 10:9. "I am the good shepherd," John 10:11. "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11:25. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:6. "I am the true vine," John 15:1. Jesus identified himself with the I Am of the Old Testament. Knowing and experiencing Jesus in these ways requires that you trust him. For instance, when he says, "I am the way," what you do next will determine if you come to experience him as the way in your own life. When you believe him, adjust your life to him, and obey what he says, you come to know and experience him as the way. And this is true about everything God reveals to you. As you follow him obediently, he works in and through you to reveal himself to you and to those around you. Summary. God is at work today reconciling a lost world to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. God invites you to be involved with him. When you obey, he accomplishes his work through you in such a way that you and those around you know God has been at work. When you experience God working in and through you, you come to know him more fully. As Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." John 17:3. You come to know him as you experience him in your life. Experiencing God today. God longs for you to desire him and his ways. Listen to the following prayer from the psalmist and make it your own. Ask the Lord to lead and guide you in all his ways for his glory. Teach me, Lord, the meaning of your statutes, and I will always keep them. Help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it and follow it with all my heart. Help me stay on the path of your commands, for I take pleasure in it. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 35. Questions for reflection. 1. Are you presently waiting on the Lord to fulfill his word to you in some way? How do you spend your time waiting? 2. What is something God has accomplished through your life? How did people witness God's activity as he worked through you? Have you given glory to God for what he did? Returning to God. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meeting, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Serving without knowing. I was preaching one Sunday about how Christ's presence in our lives dramatically affects our daily living. At the close of the service, a man came forward weeping. The pastor asked him to share his story with the congregation. The man confessed that a decade earlier his wife had urged him to come with her to church. When he visited, he liked the people, enjoyed the worship, and decided to join the congregation. Later, he heard the church needed teachers in the children's Sunday school department, so he volunteered. Over the years, he served in numerous capacities in his church, including being a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. Yet, as I was preaching that morning, the Holy Spirit awakened him to the fact he did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. This good man had been practicing religion without a genuine, life-changing encounter with Christ. As I spoke of how the Holy Spirit walks with us to guide us each day, the man realized he was not hearing the Holy Spirit speak to him. As I talked of God's love for us, he saw that he served God, but he did not truly know God. To his and the church's surprise, this man suddenly recognized that for all his service and attendance at church, he did not have an experiential relationship with God. This man is not alone. If there is one comment I hear over and over from people who study experiencing God, it is this: I thought I knew what it meant to be a Christian and to walk with God. But after studying this material, I realized that although I was a religious person, I did not really know what it meant to enjoy a personal relationship with God. That is the heart of this book, to move you from merely being religious to having a vibrant, real, growing relationship with God. Limitless Fellowship, Limitless Possibilities. John said to the believers in the first century, "What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 1:3. Then he added, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." 1 John 1:4. Just as the Apostle John wrote what he had seen and heard to encourage his fellow believers, so when I wrote Experiencing God, I was simply sharing what God had taught me as I walked with Him for many years. It was neither a theological treatise or an exhaustive book on the Christian life. It was just a testimony of what God taught me as I experienced Him. The result of sharing these truths with others has been unbelievable. It has led to opportunities for me to speak in 114 countries. It has allowed me to share God's truths in churches of every size and denomination. It has brought invitations to speak at the White House, the Pentagon, and the United Nations. It has led me to a ministry to Christian CEOs of many America's largest companies. And most significantly for me, it has resulted in the testimonies of countless people who share that through the study, they learn to experience God for the first time. What a joy for me to know that as God walked with an ordinary person like me, He would do so much to encourage God's people around the world. My prayer is that you will never settle for less than all God intends to do through your life as He walks with you. Restoring broken relationships with God. There are times in every Christian's life when one senses a clear loss of intimacy with God. Even the most zealous Christians can find their love for God has cooled if they are not careful. How does this happen? What are the signs, and how can we restore a relationship with God once it has been broken? I see a pattern in Scripture of how God's people experience revival. Although revivals can exhibit unique features, the following six characteristics generally occur when people fall away and then return to God. 1. God is on mission to redeem a world that does not know Him and is lost in its sin. See Romans 5:8. We do not naturally seek after God. He pursues us. See Hosea 11:7-11. 2. God is the one who initiates a love relationship with us that is real and personal. See John 1:12. Because of sin, our hearts tend to depart from this intimate relationship. We do this individually and also as God's people collectively. This departure is devastating and will lead to spiritual death if it is not corrected. See Jeremiah 3:20-22. 4. Whenever we stray from God to any degree, He disciplines us in increasing measure until we return. God the Father loves us as His children, and He will correct us as our Heavenly Father until we turn from our rebellion. See Hebrews 12:5-11. He will continue to discipline us until we reach a moment of crisis at which we must make a serious choice. This decision is either to repent and return to God, or to perish in judgment. See Isaiah 59:1-20. 5. We cry out to God in our distress and return to Him. Scripture promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. In confession, you agree with God about the awful nature of your wrongdoing. Confession and repentance go together. When you repent of sin, you turn away from that sin and return to God. When your fellowship with God is broken because of sin, agree with Him about your condition and turn from it. Return to God, and He will forgive you and reestablish your relationship with Him. Christians often speak of rededicating their lives to God, but we must recognize that God does not call us to rededicate ourselves. He calls us to repent of our sin. When we want fellowship with God to be restored, we must acknowledge that it is our own sin that caused the breach in the first place. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14 reflects on this point. If I close the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God's prescription for restored fellowship with Him is humility, prayer, seeking His face, and repentance. He promises to hear, forgive sin, and bring healing. God loves us too much to allow us to stay where we are. 6. When we return to God, and not merely to religious activity, He returns to us in a fresh, close relationship and begins once again to fulfill His purposes for us. See Zechariah 1:3 and 2 Chronicles 15:1-3. Spiritual revival occurs when the life of God returns to our souls. This can happen to an individual, a church, a denomination, or a nation. The way you know you are truly restored to God is when He returns to you. See James 4:8. If you merely give lip service to your need for reconciliation with God, He is not fooled. See Galatians 6:7. The joy of your salvation, the power of God, and His holy cleansing of your life will not occur until you sincerely return to God. How do we lose intimacy with God? There are 3 parables of Jesus in Luke 15 that describe how this can happen. The lost sheep, verses 3-7. How do sheep get lost? They typically are drawn away by distractions. They don't consciously choose to wander from the rest of the flock. They simply follow whatever catches their interest at the moment. Going from one thing to the next gradually draws the sheep farther and farther from where it should be until it is hopelessly lost and in grave danger. The lost coin, verses 8-10. Valuable possessions are generally lost through carelessness. No one means to lose something precious, but by not taking precautions, we can misplace a treasured object. Nothing is more priceless than our relationship with God. Yet we can neglect it because of our preoccupation with daily concerns. In the busyness of life, we forget to pray and we cut short our times with the Lord. Then one day we discover God seems far from us. We have inadvertently lost the intimacy we once enjoyed with Him. The Prodigal Son, verses 11-32. In this story, the son chooses to leave home to indulge in a lifestyle that dishonors his father. Tragically, there are those who deliberately abandon their fellowship with Christ. Perhaps they decide they want to pursue worldly pleasures or refuse to obey what God has clearly commanded, such as forgiving someone who has offended them. Some move far away from where they once were with God. Only a willful, repentant choice to return to God can bring someone back who has moved far away. Our departure from God may go unnoticed, at least at first, but before long, the fact that we are now far from the Lord becomes obvious to us and to those who observe us. There are at least four ways you can discern if you've drawn apart from God. 1. You no longer hear from God. See Deuteronomy 30:17 and Amos 8:11-12. Deuteronomy 30:17 says, "But if your heart turns away from God and you do not listen," Scripture warns that disobedience to God inevitably leads to spiritual deafness. The longer we refuse to heed a word from God, the harder our hearts become toward Him. Eventually, we will have steeled ourselves against God's word to the point that our heart becomes impervious to anything God says. 2. You lose your joy. See John 15:9-14. Jesus claimed He had given the disciples His teaching so that My joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. John 15:11. Since the natural byproduct of abiding in Christ is joy, a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. However, when we become so preoccupied with concerns and various tasks that we fail to abide in Christ, our joy in the Lord inevitably wanes. 3. Your life does not produce spiritual fruit. See John 15:1-8. The natural result of abiding in Christ is spiritual fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 identifies the fruit the Spirit produces in a Christian's life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. The more such fruit there is in your life, the more like Jesus you will be. Spiritual fruit is not something you produce by your own effort. It is the outgrowth of an intimate relationship with Christ. 4. You no longer experience spiritual victory in your life. See Deuteronomy 28:25. Scripture promises that if God is for us, nothing can stand against us. See Romans 8:31. However, if God is not for us, then we will experience continual defeat. In Old Testament times, God cautioned His people that one clear way to measure if they were pleasing to God was whether or not they were victorious over their enemies. When God's people experienced defeat, according to Scripture, it was an incontrovertible sign that they were no longer pleasing to God. Experiencing such grievous defeats would often drive God's people back to Him. See this recurring cycle in the book of Judges. But eventually God's people allowed their hearts to become so hardened that God allowed their total destruction as a people in AD 70 by the Roman armies. Spiritual warfare? A former pastor once came to me and solemnly recounted the devastating defeats he had experienced in his life. His church had fired him. His wife had left him and filed for divorce. All his children had departed from walking with God and were indulging in gross immorality. His finances were in shambles, and he could not meet his obligations. Finally, his health had broken from a series of stress-related illnesses. Grimly, he pleaded, "Pray for me, my brother. I am experiencing intense spiritual warfare." This man was in graver danger than he realized. He assumed that all his problems were the result of satanic attacks, yet he did not take into account that God was allowing him to experience these continual defeats. If this man's life was pleasing to God, would He allow him to undergo one terrible defeat after another? While God does allow those He loves to suffer, Job, Paul, and Jesus are examples of that, it is possible to go through illness or attacks and yet do it victoriously. This man was being beaten on every front. He needed to draw near to God and to ask God to search his heart to see if there was any wickedness in him. See Psalm 139:23-24, causing God to remove His hand of protection from his life. See Isaiah 5:4-5. The safest thing to do as a Christian is to guard your relationship with God so you do not depart from Him in the first place. But how do you protect your relationship with God? You can do the following four things. 1. Proverbs 4:23 cautions, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." The heart is the core of our being. It is the arena in which we experience our greatest spiritual victories as well as our most devastating defeats. We cannot afford to neglect it or to take its condition for granted. When we allow ourselves to be exposed to sin or we let unforgiveness and bitterness dwell within us, we will no longer enjoy the intimacy with God we once did. Only you can guard your heart. No one else can do that for you. It takes a conscious, sustained effort to protect yourself from sinful, destructive thoughts and habits. 2. Proverbs 11:14 warns, "Without guidance, the people fall, but with many counselors, there is deliverance." Our hearts are desperately wicked and can easily deceive us. See Jeremiah 17:9. We might believe we are sharing a prayer request with others out of concern for someone when in fact we are merely gossiping. We may think we are relating a personal testimony at our church for the glory of God when in fact we are bragging. That is why surrounding ourselves with godly friends who feel free to voice their concerns to us is healthy. Such advisors rarely volunteer for this service in your life, however. You must enlist them and invite them to share any counsel with you they believe you need to hear. Having people around you who care about you and who will alert you when they see your heart shifting away from God can save you much heartache. 3. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Matthew 22:37. And that should be the gauge for your Christian life. Periodically meditate on your love for God. Ask, "Am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart, or have other affections begun crowding out my devotion to Him?" Then examine your soul. Are the deepest parts of your life wholly devoted to God? Survey your mind. Are your thoughts entirely subjected to Christ and your love for Him? When you find you're not loving God as you should, immediately take action to return to your love relationship with God. If you practice this personal evaluation regularly, you will find that you will never drift far from Christ before you recognize it and address the necessary issues in your life. 4. Jesus also said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on a rock." Matthew 7:24. Loving God is a choice we make. Love is never merely a feeling or a thought. Love requires action. If you love God, you will put into practice God's commands found in Scripture. It is too late to begin trying to follow God's instructions when the storms of life assail you. Adopt a lifestyle of immediate obedience. Then when trials inevitably come, your life will be firmly grounded in God's Word, and nothing will be able to harm your relationship with Him. If you find you are not as enthusiastic and devoted to God as you once were, take time to pray. Return to God and immediately begin to experience His presence returning in your life. If you have not departed from God, write a prayer of thanks and commit yourself to remain steadfast and true to Him. Summary. Despite the glorious opportunity we enjoy to experience close fellowship with God, we all have a tendency to depart from that relationship in various ways, through worldly distractions, by carelessness in our spiritual lives, and by a deliberate choice to walk away from God. Evidence that we have drifted from God includes not hearing from God anymore, a loss of joy, an absence of spiritual fruit in our life, and a loss of victory. To prevent this from happening, you should diligently guard your heart, surround yourself with people who will hold you accountable, fervently seek to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and make it a practice to immediately obey whatever God tells you. Experiencing God today. Reflect on your walk with God. Is it more vibrant and powerful now than it ever has been? Or has something been lost? If you sense you are not walking with God as closely as you once did, carefully re-listen to this chapter and ask the Holy Spirit to alert you to any areas where you've been guilty of departing from God. Return to Him quickly and wholeheartedly. Questions for reflection. 1. Take a moment to consider any evidence in your life that you have wandered from your love relationship with God. Are you regularly hearing God speak to you? Is your life filled with the joy of the Lord? Are you seeing spiritual fruit in your life? Are you experiencing victory? 2. Are you presently loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you are not, what might you do today to rekindle your love for God? 3. Do you have people in your life who feel free to share their concerns with you when they see you departing from your love relationship with God? If not, what might you do to enlist a friend to help you guard your heart? Experiencing God as couples. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Ephesians 5:33. Marriage, a gift from God. People often ask me, Henry, how do you explain how God has used your life to accomplish so much for his kingdom? My response is always twofold. First, I am an extremely ordinary person. I think God wanted to demonstrate what his incredible power could do in people's lives, so he searched high and low for the most ordinary person he could find for his demonstration. And he finally came upon me. I can only say that I have sought with all my heart to surrender to God, and the results of that commitment have been incredible. But the second thing I quickly add is this. When God intended to use an ordinary life like mine for his purposes, he chose in his great wisdom to match me up with the partner perfectly suited to me and to God's direction for my life. I am by nature a shy, introverted person. My parents were British and brought me up to be reserved and to eat fried chicken at picnics with a knife, fork, and napkin. My wife Marilyn is an off-the-scale extrovert who was born and raised in Oklahoma. We could not be more opposite if we tried. Yet, God had a purpose for both of us from the beginning. Both of our families were active in their local churches. Our fathers were deacons. Both sets of parents helped start new churches. Having grown up in such homes, we both surrendered our lives when we were young to do whatever the Lord commanded and to go wherever He told us to go. Early on, we grew to love the local church and to have a heart for missions. God's plans for me included learning to walk by faith through some extremely challenging times as a mission pastor in Canada, and eventually traveling millions of miles around the world, teaching others what God had instructed me. For me to fulfill God's will in these ways, I would require a life partner with a unique calling of her own. God brought Marilyn into my life, and what a joy it has been to experience God's will together for nearly 50 years. God's purpose for marriage. For several years, Marilyn and I led Experiencing God as Couples conferences across the country. It was marvelous to invite husbands and wives to stand together before God to see what He intended for their marriage. Ultimately, a study course with videos was made of this teaching, and a large percentage of couples who attended our conference felt called into Christian ministry through these events. Many marriages were restored. Once couples came to understand God's purpose for their marriage, they discovered an entirely new and exciting dimension to their lives together. Jesus said of marriage, "Haven't you read that He who created them in the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate." Matthew 19:4-6. Marriage is God's joining together of a man and woman to create a union through which He can accomplish His purposes and be glorified. And it's not merely a human contract or agreement, but is rather a divine union, a new creation that did not exist before. God has a special purpose for each couple. He is absolutely committed to the sanctity of marriage, and he hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. Just as God clearly guided Marilyn and me to marry, God has led you to your spouse. If you have not done this recently, take time to list the various ways you know God directed you to be joined with your spouse. At times during the busyness of daily life, we forget that God gave us a husband or wife as an expression of his love for us. One flesh. What does it mean to be one flesh? It means your life is not your own. If you are married, you and your life partner are not two separate individuals trying to coexist. You are one. For your wife to feel pain is for you to suffer too. For your husband to experience spiritual victory is for you to be successful as well. When God has a plan for the wife, it means God's activity will affect the husband too. I have heard a person say, "I want to go forward with God, but my wife is unwilling. Should I go on without her?" My response is, you are one flesh. You cannot leave your spouse behind. Others have said, "My wife clearly senses God wants us to be more involved in missions, but I haven't heard God say anything to me." My response, you are one flesh. If God spoke to your spouse, he has spoken to you. Because you are one flesh, you need to adjust your life to a word God speaks to your partner. That is why I always strongly advise couples coming to me for premarital counseling to consider carefully where God is leading their potential partner, because after they are married, God's directives to one directly affects the other. I have known people who have had a clear sense of God's leading in their lives in one direction, but after they've married, they set aside everything God had previously said to them because their spouse was not interested in those same things. When I asked Marilyn to marry me, I knew God had been working in her long before we met. When Marilyn was 5 years old, she was gravely ill and almost died. After that, she had a strong sense that her life belonged to God. So I asked her, "Marilyn, what has God told you he intends to do through your life? What promises have you made to God? If I marry you, I promise to spend the rest of my life helping you keep every promise you made." Do you know what commitments your spouse has made to God? Are you aware of his or her spiritual pilgrimage? Do you have a sense of where God is presently leading your spouse? Christians ought to be aware of these important questions concerning their life partner. How have you helped your partner respond to God's activity and to obey his will? Spiritual leadership in the home. Marilyn and I have spoken to thousands of couples over the years. We challenge husbands to do everything they can to help their wives become all God intends. Likewise, wives ought to strive to help their husbands become men of God. Christian couples must make their mutual love and edification a top priority. If parents neglect their own walk with God, their children will be imperiled. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to support and encourage your spouse's walk with God. Protecting our one flesh. Being spiritually one with your spouse is critical to hearing from God. That is why the Apostle Paul warned believers not to marry unbelievers. See 2 Corinthians 6:14. He said it's like trying to mix light and darkness. They cannot become one spiritually because they are opposite in their fundamental natures. The spiritual intimacy you have with your spouse will affect your walk with God. The Apostle Peter said a husband who mistreats his wife will find his prayers hindered. See 1 Peter 3:7. This is also why it's never wise to allow your anger or damaged relationship to remain unresolved. See Ephesians 4:26. Missionary smocking. Marilyn worked with me in pioneer missions in Canada for 18 years. She has also walked alongside me as I've been a writer and speaker. Over the last 2 decades, she has traveled with me to numerous countries as we encourage God's people together. However, as she and I were having coffee together one day, she shared that as a young girl, she had always dreamed of doing international missions. And although she had traveled around the world with me, she had never actually gone on a formal mission trip. I sensed this was a passion God had placed in her heart, and I knew I needed to help her fulfill it. Soon afterward, Marilyn heard of some missionaries in Asia whose little girls did not have many nice clothes. Marilyn loves to smock little girls' dresses, so she and her friends sewed some beautiful dresses and mailed them to the missionaries. The missionaries were deeply grateful. They shared that there was dire poverty among the people with whom they worked and asked if there were any way Marilyn could come and teach the local women to smock. Then they could sew dresses to sell and earn an income for their impoverished families. When Marilyn mentioned the possibility to me, I could see the gleam in her eye, and I knew this was an opportunity for her to do some genuine mission work, smocking for Jesus. Marilyn began collecting materials, and by the time she left for the trip, she had two large boxes brimming with supplies. She traveled to Asia with a medical missions team from our church. While everyone else carried stethoscopes and thermometers, she took along sewing needles and thread. Then, for a week, she taught a group of ladies in Asia how to smock. Marilyn loved it, the ladies were ecstatic, and plans were made to sell the clothes. Now our church's medical missions team has asked Marilyn to go with him to West Africa. Marilyn is a grandmother of 14. She has served me faithfully in ministry for nearly half a century, but these are some of the most rewarding and fulfilling days in her life. I am so glad that when I saw God working in her life, I was able to encourage her and to see her experience the joy of the Lord as she responded to God's invitation. Joining in God's activity in your spouse's life. One of the most exciting things you can do is to look for where God is working in your partner's life and join Him. There are several ways you can do this. 1. Pray regularly for and with your spouse. God knows what your spouse is going through better than you do. He knows your partner's fears and insecurities. God knows what He intends to do through your spouse. Praying regularly for your life mate enables you to gain God's perspective. Couples can easily frustrate each other. If we look at our partner solely from the human perspective, we see his or her limitations, failures, and weaknesses. When we view our spouse from God's perspective, we see unlimited potential in the hands of God. As we pray, God can alert us that we need to take a specific action, or He can prompt us to share a particular word of encouragement. God may show you abilities in your spouse he or she does not see. As I prayed for Marilyn, God affirmed that she has some wonderful insights into walking with God that could encourage many others. While I have been the professional speaker throughout our marriage, I felt impressed to encourage her to accept speaking invitations that came her way. I sensed Marilyn needed to be a steward of what God had taught her and that it would richly bless others. As you pray for your spouse, what have you sensed God saying? 2. Regularly discuss spiritual issues with your spouse. Some Christian couples never speak to each other about God's activity. They assume God is working, but they never talk about it. They assume God is working, but they never talk about it. Ask each other questions such as, "What has God been showing you in your quiet times lately? Has God placed any particular burden on your heart as you've been praying? You seemed very intent during the pastor's sermon today. What was God saying to you?" I have found that my wife is the best person with whom to share God's activity in my life. As I relate what I have been hearing God say, Marilyn recognizes things I miss. Together, we hear more clearly from God than we do separately. 3. Review your spiritual markers together. As God leads couples through the years, there will be certain key moments when He speaks clearly and unmistakably. It is important to regularly recall these times together. This helps in two ways. First, it prepares you to understand where God is leading. When I came to my official age of retirement, I, like everyone else my age, had to decide what to do. Should I join a country club and buy a set of golf clubs? But as Marilyn and I reviewed what God had done in our lives as a couple, we realized that all our married life had been preparatory for what God wanted to do next. We ultimately formed Blackaby Ministries International so we could respond to God's invitations around the world to continue ministering. When our son Richard sensed God leading him to join our ministry, we recognized again that this fit perfectly with the spiritual markers of our lives. More recently, God has led Tom to join the ministry as well. It is as if God has been working in our family all these years for such a time as this. Together, we can respond to each new invitation God gives us because we have a clear sense as a couple and as a family of how God led us to this point. A second benefit of reviewing your spiritual markers is that it provides a wonderful opportunity to celebrate God's activity in your lives. Marilyn and I have a regular time each morning when we have coffee and reflect on God's goodness to us over almost 5 decades. What a joy that brings! 4. Minister together as a couple. God led you to your spouse for a reason. One purpose is to produce godly offspring. See Malachi 2:15. If couples look for God's activity together, they will discover unique ways God wants to use them to carry out His kingdom work. I know couples who regularly go on missions trips, co-teach a Sunday school class, teach English to immigrants, intercede for others, host a home Bible study, take international students into their homes, work with single adults, or adopt foreign children. There are numerous opportunities for couples to find tremendous reward in ministering together as God leads. One couple had separate ministries for years. The husband served as a deacon and on the church finance committee, while the wife went on international mission trips. After several years, the wife finally convinced her husband to go with her on a mission trip. The man was overwhelmed by the experience. In tears, he confessed to his wife, "Now I understand what you've been talking about all this time." They had been missing out on the privilege of serving their Lord together. What are some of the ways you and your spouse are presently joining in God's activity together? Prayerfully consider opportunities to do so. 5. Give together. Many Christian couples faithfully put their checks in the offering plate as it is passed each Sunday, but they have never tapped into the joy of giving together. God is at work in the world around you. He wants you to become involved both personally and financially. Marilyn and I have experienced great joy in determining together where God wants us to invest money back into His kingdom. We support our local church, but also various ministries around the world. This involves far more than writing a check. It includes praying together and discovering how God wants us to invest our finances in His kingdom. Together, we are laying up treasure in heaven. Summary. God has called all of us to be on mission with Him. One of the first places we must seek His activity is in the life of the person to whom we are most intimately related. If God has given you a life partner, you will want to be involved in whatever great work God intends to do in that man or woman's life. Marriage is the most fundamental and intimate human relationship God has created. It is God who brings a man and a woman together, and He does so for a purpose. As God is active in your spouse's life, He invites you to join in His activity. Be alert to how God wants to involve you in His work in your spouse's life. Experiencing God today. Pause to reflect on how God brought you and your husband or wife together. Consider all that God has done to bless your life because of the life partner He gave you. Take some time to visit with your spouse about the pilgrimage God has taken you on together and praise Him for His goodness to you both. Questions for reflection. 1. Do you and your spouse take time to regularly talk about God's activity in your family, church, and world? If not, how might you begin to do that? 2. What are some things you sense God is doing in your spouse's life? How might you become involved in that activity? 3. What is a ministry you and your spouse have been able to do together? What is a ministry you might be able to do together in the future? 4. How have you and your spouse determined your giving? How have you purposely been investing in God's kingdom as a couple? Joining God's activity in your children's lives. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12:3. Children and God's activity. Marilyn and I were married in California in 1960. Those were turbulent times. We were in Los Angeles during the Watts riot. I was doing graduate work near Berkeley University during the student protest. The local schools regularly had air raid drills to train school children what to do in case of a nuclear attack. Many people discouraged us from bringing children into such a dangerous and unsettled world. But I noticed that throughout Scripture, when times were difficult, God's answer was often to send a baby into the world. Isaac, Moses, Samuel, Samson, John the Baptist, and of course, Jesus, were God's responses to difficult times. Ultimately, Marilyn and I had 5 children, 4 boys and a girl. All 5 are serving in full-time Christian ministry, and now our grandchildren are beginning to sense God's call on their lives in the ministry as well. After Richard was born, I spent all night praying over him after we brought him home from the hospital. I believe God had given him to us for a particular purpose. I sense God wanting to use him in Christian ministry when he grew up. I also knew that being reared in a pastor's home, there would be many pressures on him from others to simply follow in his father's footsteps. So I never told him what I thought God wanted him to do. Instead, I asked God to show me how to help Richard learn to know and do God's will. There were some difficult times along the way. Richard ran into some serious health issues as a child. During his teen years, he had to decide if he would go God's way or the world's. When he entered college, he began to make preparations to be a high school social studies teacher. But I knew he was sidestepping God's will. I continued to pray and sought to help Richard develop a walk with God in which he would obey what God told him. Halfway through his freshman year, Richard walked down the church aisle one Sunday during the altar call. In tears, he explained that he knew God was calling him into Christian ministry and that he had been running from God. He didn't want to be a pastor just because his dad was or because everyone expected him to. Moreover, he had grown up seeing firsthand the challenges that come to a pastor and his family. But he would resist no longer. Standing at the front of the church, I smiled, and for the first time I told my oldest son I had known all his life God was calling him into ministry. With a startled look, he asked, "Well, if you had known for so long, why didn't you tell me?" I replied, "I wanted you to hear it from God." Richard went on to complete seminary and to serve as a pastor. Today, he is the president of our ministry. God gave us a similar opportunity with each of our children's lives to help them walk with God so they wouldn't miss out on anything God intended to do in their lives. One of the most exciting and rewarding invitations God gives us is the opportunity to join in His activity in our children's lives. Scripture says, "Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, children a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. Such men will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate." Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. While not everyone will be married or have children, for those who do become parents, children are a special assignment from the Lord. Wise parents understand God has a unique design for each child, and they should carefully watch to see where God is at work in each son's or daughter's life. Notice the significant purpose God has for these children in the Bible. Isaac, Genesis 17:19. Joseph, Genesis 37:5-11. Moses, Exodus 1:15 through 2:3. Samson, Judges 13:1 through 5. Samuel, 1 Samuel 1:11. David, 1 Samuel 16:11 through 13. Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:4 through 10. John the Baptist, Luke 1:13 through 17. The psalmist declared, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how difficult your thoughts are for me to comprehend. How vast their sum is." Psalm 139:13-17. Since God created every person, only He knows the maximum potential for each life. He knows what will lead to joy and fulfillment. He recognizes our shortcomings. He understands how our weaknesses can drive us to Him. By His grace and power, He can work even through our frailties. God has given us strengths which, if submitted to the Holy Spirit's guidance, become powerful instruments in His hands. Each of us has a unique pilgrimage with special insights and sensitivities that God can use in significant ways for His kingdom. No success or failure in our lives is wasted with God. He does not squander any of our disappointments. He fashions the unique life to which He calls us, and then He is glorified when we live for Him. No life is ordinary when it is in the hands of our extraordinary God. The Apostle Paul gloriously identified God's eternal design for every person. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Romans 8:29-30. God's eternal purpose for your children. God's purpose for each of your children is that they become like Christ. From the beginning of time, God knew your children would dwell on the earth, and He intended for them one day to act and think like Christ. To accomplish this, God seeks to draw each of your children into a love relationship with Him. God will lead every child on a unique journey. He will speak to your children and allow circumstances in their lives so He can fashion them into Christ-likeness. Throughout the process, God invites you to participate in His work in your children's lives. Your influence as a parent is extremely significant. God wants you to 1. Pray for your children. Prayer is not primarily for us to tell God what we want Him to do for our children. It is for God to adjust our lives so we can be His instrument in their lives. We don't always know what is best for our kids. We aren't aware of all they experience at school. We don't see all the temptations, criticisms, threats, or pressures they undergo. God does not make our children immune from difficulty, but He will alert parents so we can be God's spokesperson when our children need to respond to the circumstances of their lives. God also knows the potential of each child. As much as we love our children, we can't begin to imagine all God has in His heart for them. See 1 Corinthians 2:9. We rob our children if we merely want them to meet our expectations. We need to be aware of God's agenda for our kids' lives so they experience the abundant life God intends for them. See John 10:10. Parents often find themselves praying that their children never experience any pain or hardship. Yet God may allow various degrees of discomfort in your child's life to help.